If you have your Bible today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, continuing through the book of Ephesians together. And we have come to one of the greatest statements in all the world about the grace of God and what it means for us to have salvation through God, through Jesus Christ, by His grace, through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you're welcome to grab one of the Bibles that's on the ends of the pews. It's page 976 in these black Bibles, and you're also welcome to keep that Bible if you don't have one for yourself. Follow along with me here. I don't want people to be distracted the whole time. Are we having sound troubles right now? Okay, you can hear them better than me. John, would you come up and mess with that behind me? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. And he will help us out with that. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to draw your attention, the very first thing, to the first word that's in verse 8, which is for. That's a small word, and it's there for a reason. I like us to pay attention to the little bitty words that are there in the Bible because God has breathed out every single word, according to Jesus, every jot, every tittle, every little dot and crossing of every line by His grace and as His word. And when it says for, it means it is an explanation of something that came before that and a grounding of something that came before that. And I want you to look, just bounce your eyes back up to the beginning of chapter 2 and be reminded, if you were here to hear these verses in previous weeks, of what this said. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And then he outlines and talks about exactly how dead we were apart from Christ, completely unable to save ourselves, completely lost in our sin, completely hopeless. And then verse 4, but God, that's the emphasis, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He, as the Holy Spirit was pouring out His word through the Apostle Paul and the writing of these verses, as Paul talked about this glorious truth, that God is the one who makes us alive. We were dead and God made us alive. It's as though his heart just leaps and can't wait to get to what he's saying, and he jumps into the middle of the sentence and interjects a whole other sentence and says, by grace you have been saved. By grace. And then he explains that in these verses that we're coming to. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The reality of who we are and where we have come from, and if you don't know Christ today, if your faith is not in Jesus, then the reality of where you are right now is death. That's what we've been told. I don't know how many of you have spent much time with people who are close to their death. That is a part of pastoral ministry. I was counting it up and thinking about this. I think just since we've arrived in New Jersey in the last year and a half, there's been at least 9 people that I have personally sat with and read scripture with and counseled with as they were in their final days, sometimes final minutes of life. And when you come across someone who is in that situation, there is nothing you can tell them to do. You cannot tell a person on their deathbed, you need to get up and do some good works so you can make it to heaven. You need to get up and go and go through this set of religious ceremonies so that you'll have a better hope of it. And yet, those who are trusting in Christ in those times, and those who even come out of death to life in those final moments of life in this world, they rejoice in Jesus Christ, even as they have absolutely no way of doing anything for Him. There is this great truth and hope that salvation, rescue from our sins, is not by our works, because if it were, they would be doomed. But this salvation is by God's grace, through faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I've often wondered, how does anyone talk to someone who's on their deathbed if they don't believe that? If you believe that your only hope is by your works, what are you going to say to that person? You missed it? I'm sorry? Absolutely not. This is the great hope. And now, thinking about that and that situation of the final moments in this life, I want you to bring that back around to yourself and realize that is or was your situation already. You were dead in the trespasses and sins of which you walked. But here is how we got life. In the state of death, you can't do anything. You can't get up. You can't work your way into being some particular level of greatness. But here's what God has done for us. He has made us alive. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you believe, that's what happened, is that God had come in and made you alive. And it was by grace. So what we see in this passage is that this salvation that we have, this rescue from sin and rescue to life, to eternal life, is completely the work of God. There are the old cries of the Protestant Reformation that have come straight out of Scripture, as those doctrines were recovered after many, many years of being lost, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we see every single one of those here. And the point of it all is that it is by God alone. God is the only one who saves. He is the only one who can save. He is the only one who can work. And He is the only one who gets the glory. And now we're given details of how that happens. Verse 8, if you're following along in the back of your bulletin, what you see there is God's contribution to our salvation, everything. It says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace you've been saved through faith. This is good news. This is good news to dead people who couldn't do anything for themselves. That God is a God of grace. God can take us in that state and make us alive. One of the things that I want you to see is that it says here that we needed to be saved. By grace you have been saved. This is not necessarily something that we knew or recognized before we came to Christ. This may not be something that you recognize in your own life yet, is that the situation that we were born into is a situation of sin and death and guilt before God. It is a situation of God rightly looking upon us as His enemies. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 5. While we were still His enemies. But here is the good news. God is a God who inherently, by His nature, loves and shows grace. And so in His love and in His grace, even when we were enemies against Him, who deserved to be crushed by His eternal wrath, He sent Christ Jesus to die for sin. Not for anyone who had already decided, I will do the good thing, I will be a good person. Christ came to die for me, sinner when there was nothing good in him. And that's grace. What grace is, it says, by grace you have been saved. What grace is it's God's unmerited favor or undeserved favor. It is unmerited, undeserved, meaning that there is nothing about us where God could possibly look at us and say, this person deserves to be rescued. This person has worked hard enough. This is a good person. You know what Jesus said about being a good person? Someone came up to him and said, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. You think that you are good? Jesus is God. He is good. And yet we are not, and we don't deserve it. This is unmerited favor. It doesn't have anything to do with what kind of people we are. God doesn't look at us and say, that's a better person, I'll save him. This doesn't have anything to do with what kind of good or bad things we have done. God's grace doesn't have anything to do with what kind of hearts we had as we were committing our sins. Because we all have, apart from Christ, depraved hearts. Hearts that reject God and don't embrace him. This is something that can't possibly be worked for. Something that can't possibly be bought. If it were any of those things, it wouldn't be grace. But God gives grace. It's undeserved, and it is undeserved favor. What is that favor that he gives us in the grace? Well, it is his love and forgiveness. And not just a little bit of forgiveness, complete, eternal forgiveness for all sin that we have ever committed from all the way back to the beginning of our life to all the way in the future to the end of our life. God takes it by his grace and separates us from that sin as far as the east is from the west by the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross. Love and forgiveness and eternal joy. You know what God does? And he's already talked about this in the book of Ephesians, that God has decided to adopt us and to take us into his family, to unite us with Jesus, so that when God looks at a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees Christ clothing that person. He sees me. I can't believe this. He looks at me and he sees his son Jesus Christ wrapped around me. And he gives me all of the blessings of Jesus Christ. The same for all who believe. Wow. That's grace. Undeserved favor. So God saves by grace. This is not something we could do. Not possible. But how does he do it? What does it look like on our end? Well, it looks like faith. That's what he says. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, we need to define faith a little bit because there are so many different definitions of faith that are floating around out there. Many times when you hear the word faith, it is being used in the sense of religion. So you hear someone called, maybe on the news, a person of faith. Or you hear about the world's faiths. Well, that's not what it is, because if you take a religion of works, which all of the world's religions are, other than this one, then what you're talking about is a system of doing and working and ceremony and meditation and whatever else might be involved in order to get you there, in order to earn your own salvation. That's not faith. That's work. You can't use the word faith the way that the Bible does and be talking about a religious system of work. Some people, when they say faith, what they mean is a kind of psychological trick. You hear the word faith, you say, well, I just have to trick myself into setting aside all of my reason so that I can believe something that doesn't make any sense. It's completely irrational, and yet I'm going to have faith because if I have this psychological trick of faith, then I think things might come out better for me, or I might achieve some better emotional result. Well, that's not faith. That is self-deception. Sometimes when you hear the word faith, it means this idea of claiming Jesus as the thing that will get you through the challenges and difficulties and twists and turns of life. Now, if you do have faith in Christ, then that will be a part of your Christian life. But here's the thing, that is not faith. When you say, well, my faith is that I know life is hard and I'm going to depend on Jesus to get me through it, that's not faith, that's a rabbit's foot. That's a good luck charm. And I also want to mention another one, which is that many times when people use the word faith, they'll define it as a relationship with Jesus. Now, if you have faith in Jesus, then you do have a relationship with Jesus, but think about all the people who knew Jesus personally in his ministry as he walked this world. I read this morning about when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, and he was there with all of these people that he had grown up with, people that knew his parents, and they completely rejected him. They knew him in this world probably better than anybody. They had a, quote, personal relationship with Jesus, and yet it was a relationship of rejection and disbelief. And it even says in Scripture that Jesus walked away and he marveled at their unbelief. And so if you say to yourself, well, I have faith in Jesus because I pray to him and I talk to him, well, you know what? There are lots of people who have talked to Jesus, and yet one day Jesus says that he will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew. So what is faith? What is this faith that we're talking about? Well, let me give you a definition. This comes out of the Baptist Catechism of 1813, which draws from another catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. All that just to say, I like this definition, all right? It says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. There's some different parts of that. These are in your outline. One of those is knowing the facts. Faith is believing something at its most foundational level. And in order to believe something, you need to know the facts. Here are the facts so you can know them. God is the one who created you, and he is your king. You are responsible to him, and you answer to him whether you acknowledge that right now or not. God is our creator and our king. And if we don't yet know Christ, then that is a problem for us because we are sinners. I've already mentioned that in our sin we have earned death and destruction for ourselves, and we will fight tooth and nail to say that we are good people, even as we come before a holy God who will not tolerate our sin. God is God, we are sinners, and yet God has given a solution, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come from the throne of heaven where he was from eternity past, at least since he created heaven. And he has come and he has become a man and lived a whole sinless life and taught us the truth, and yet he was executed. He was a sinless man who was executed like a criminal, and we now know that the reason that that happened is because that's what we deserve, is death and eternal punishment. And he, in his love, took that punishment for sin upon himself, for you and for me, for all who would ever believe. And here is how it comes to us. Here is how that blood and that rescue, that forgiveness is applied to us, is by faith, by believing. So those are the facts. So we have to know the facts. Not only know the facts, but we have to believe the facts. See, you can be someone who is able to list out all the doctrines of the Bible very well and have Scripture memorized, and yet if you would turn around and say, well, that none of it is true, well, that's certainly not faith. And so we need to know the facts, we need to believe the facts, or maybe I would even say affirm the facts, and yet, on a head level, that is not faith either. Not completely. Because, here's what James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. These demons, these active, eternal enemies, I say eternal, into the future, these enemies of God, they know the facts. They know their Bibles really well, and they know that it's true. And they know that Jesus died for sinners. They know that God is God. And yet, they take those facts and they reject God over and over and over. And so we need to know the facts. We need to affirm the facts. But here's the difference. Here is where genuine saving faith comes in. It is trusting personally in the Savior. Taking your life and your sin and placing it into the hands of Jesus Christ. I remember the first time that I ever went skiing. I say ever. I've been skiing twice. Lived in Colorado for 5 years and went skiing twice. It wasn't exactly my thing. But the first time that I was there at one of those slopes, I was kind of nervous about the ski lift. I had been on lifts before, but never where there was actual snow underneath them and skis on my feet. And so as I walked up to it, I had gone down the bunny slope a few times, and people were yelling at me that I needed to get off of it because I was a grown man. And so I went over, and I stood there so nervous in line for this ski lift. And I looked at it, and I knew that ski lift is the way to the top of the slope. That's the knowledge. And I would look at it, and I would see people going up there, and I would affirm, yes, the ski lift will get me to the top of the slope. And yet, I'm still standing there nervous, trying to decide, will I sit down in that thing or not? Will I fall off? Will my feet slide out from under me? Will I embarrass myself? And it's not until I actually went over and stood in front of it and sat down on it and let it swing and take me up into the air that I actually went up to the top of the slope. And of course, when I got to the top of the slope, I promptly fell down and they had to stop it anyway. So, but here's what happened. I knew the facts, I affirmed the facts, but it wasn't until I was actually resting my weight on that ski lift that it carried me up. And you can know the facts about Jesus Christ. You can affirm the facts about Jesus Christ is true, but it is not until you are personally resting yourself, trusting your soul for eternity into the hands of Jesus Christ that He carries you and saves you. And so that's what the call is today. It's not a call to works. It's not a call to become a better person and then maybe God will accept you. It's a call to come to Jesus as you are. And to say, Jesus, here is the full weight and ugliness and load and embarrassment of my sin, and I'm laying it bare in front of you, and I know that your blood will cover it. That your death is more than enough to pay for my sin for eternity. And I give you my life. I trust myself into your hands. That's what saving faith looks like. It says we are saved by grace through faith. Now, just to clarify, he comes back around and says, this is not on your own. This is not your own doing. Verse 8. Literally, the way that the words are in Greek is it's not out of you. So even as he says it is by God's grace, and even as he says it is through your faith that you're saved, he comes around and says, let's cut out any illusion here that your faith gives you the credit. He's saying, all of this, it is not work. Faith is by definition just trusting in Jesus who did the work already. And not in ourselves and not in anything about us that makes us such a good person that we would believe that if someone else wouldn't. Why doesn't that give us any credit? Well, because it's all the gift of God. I want to read you a quote that I thought was helpful. This is from John Calvin in his commentary on this passage. He says, in what way do men receive that salvation which is offered to them by the hand of God? The answer is by faith. And hence, he concludes that nothing connected with it is our own. If on the part of God it is grace alone, and if we bring nothing but faith, which strips us of all commendation, it follows that salvation does not come from us. That's the truth. It is not from us. It is all, as it says, the gift of God. Now, what is a gift? A gift is something that is given that you don't work for, that you don't pay for. In fact, if you were to be opening your Christmas presents a little over a month ago, and you turned around to your mother, who gave you a beautiful gift and said, oh, mom, you shouldn't have. Let me pay you for this. That's not how it works. This is a gift. And if you pay for it, it's not a gift. And it's not grace. And so what God is telling us here is that every single bit of our salvation from beginning to end is from God, not from us. It is a gift of God. Every bit of it. Let me summarize some of the things that we're told in Scripture and we're told even in the previous verses here in Ephesians that are part of our salvation. There is election. God's choosing to save us from before the foundation of the world. That couldn't possibly be from us. There is predestination. God's arranging from eternity past all of the good things that He would give us in eternity future in Jesus Christ. That is from Him. There is effectual calling where He comes in by the Holy Spirit, comes into our hearts at some point when we hear the good news of Jesus Christ and changes our hearts and wakes us up, and there's regeneration where He makes us these new creatures in Jesus Christ to believe and to have a new life in Him. There's adoption, being taken into God's family, as we mentioned. There is sanctification, which is a fancy way of saying that God in our life as saved people makes us more like Jesus as we go. And there is glorification, that we will one day dwell eternally in the presence of Jesus Christ and enjoy Him face to face forever and ever. Every bit of that, from start to finish, is by God's grace. It's a gift. And even the faith that we talked about is a gift of God. Some would say that that's specifically what this verse is talking about. I think grammatically, probably what it's saying here is not necessarily specifically the faith that he's saying is a gift. He's saying that the whole thing is a gift. And yet there are still other passages of Scripture to teach that. So Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is the founder or author and perfecter of our faith. You wonder, well, where did our faith come from? Jesus authored it. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should believe. Even that faith that we have, where we want to say, I believe, someone else didn't, I must be better, even that is a gift of God. It's all by God. So what is our contribution to our salvation? God's contribution is everything, 100%. How much does that leave for us? Despite what you'll hear a number of athletes say on television tonight, there is no such thing as 110%. Okay? God has done 100%, that leaves zero for us. And that's what he says in this next verse, verse 9. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's no boasting in us. There is nothing that we have done, even the achievements that we see in ourselves. The Bible says, turn and thank God for those, because they could only happen as a gift from Him. But what about our work? What about all of the good works that we're called to do and that we need to do and that every other religion in the world says are the path to God? What about those? Well, Romans 4:5 says this. We already said it here, not by works. Here's what it says in Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work. You hear that? Who does not work, but trusts in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. How does that happen? I'll give you one example. There's one man in Scripture that I can think of who did not do any good works, and yet we're told plainly that he went to heaven. He was saved. That was the thief that was beside Jesus on the cross, or at least one of the two thieves. The other one continued to curse Jesus all the way to the end. And this man that I'm talking about, he had been cursing Jesus, and yet he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He He was dying as a thief being executed for his crime. He did not have a good life. Even as he was dying, he had been cursing at Jesus. But then God grabbed his heart and woke him up, and he believed. And what good works is he going to do while he's hanging there on the cross? He couldn't get down and get baptized. He couldn't go and take the Lord's Supper. He couldn't go help an old lady across the street or volunteer at a soup kitchen or whatever else you want to say might store up treasure for us that we would earn our way to heaven. But he had faith. And he was the one who did not work, but who trusts in him who justifies the ungodly. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in heaven." See, that's the thing. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is 100%, and it is complete, and it is eternal. And that's good news. So where do works come in? Where do works come in? Verse 10. This is God's contribution to our new life. Everything. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. There's an old saying, and I think John Calvin, who I quoted earlier, was the first one to say it, is that we are saved by faith alone. But faith is never alone. When we trust in Jesus Christ, what he does is that he has given us a new life. And he has made us born again. And when you are born, your life will never be the same as it was when you were in the womb. And when you were born again, your life will never be the same as it was before you believed. And so that's why it can say we are created for good works. There is no work that could ever possibly add to our salvation. It is 100% of God. And those who trust in Christ, who have his grace, work. But are those works a credit to us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What this teaches us is that even those good works that flow out of our trust in Jesus Christ are all from God, all glory and all credit to him. So, James 2:17 says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." That's the truth. True faith works. But how does that come about? Let me read you two passages that are related to this. Philippians 2, verse 12. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills and works for his good pleasure in you." God is the one who does the willing. God is the one who does the working when we work and have good works. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. He says, "I worked harder than any of them." Paul is saying, "I was the hardest working preacher in the world. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." The grace of God doing the work as we work. We have good works. First of all, it says, because we are his workmanship. That's a term that's used in the Bible of the way that God creates. God is the only one who creates. You may think that you are a creative person, but the Bible absolutely excludes anyone in the universe from being able to create something from nothing other than himself. And he says that we, as believers, are his workmanship. Just to clarify that, he says, well, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, in Jesus we are a new creation. We are something new that God has done, not that we've done, but that God's done. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." With his workmanship, we're created in Christ. And then it says this, those good works that we think that we planned out, that we think give us all the credit, here's what he says, good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So where do good works come from? They come because we're his workmanship, because he's the one who created us in Christ Jesus anew, because he's the one who planned them out. so that even as we have a new life in Christ and even as we do those things and those works, every bit of credit and glory is to God alone and not to us. This is salvation by God alone. I remember when I was in high school, I knew an insurance salesman. This was in Abilene, Texas. And this is how insurance salesmen sound in Abilene, Texas. He would come up, he was working with a youth group, and he would say, "Kids, I want you to know one thing. Hands tap." "Hands tap? What are you talking about?" "So, there ain't no such thing as a free lunch." And then he'd go into it and explain, no matter who it is that you think is giving you something for free, there's a trick to it. It can't possibly really be free. You go to a free lunch and they're going to try to sell you something. You get a free vacation and they're going to take an afternoon and try to push you into buying a timeshare. That's what we experience. We think there's no way that anything could possibly really be free. And yet here it is. God comes to us in grace. He comes to us not expecting that we can add one inch to our trip to heaven. That he has done 100% through the work of his son Jesus Christ, of his death for our sins, of his resurrection to life. And that's the call for us today. Look at that. This is free, and this is open, and this is eternal. And by God's grace, through your faith, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, you will know that he has saved you and freed you and giving you that grace for all eternity. If you need to embrace Jesus Christ in faith today, do it. Mark it on a card. There's a spot to mark it on those cards and turn it in so that we can see it. Or just tell me before you get out of here. We'll postpone whatever else we have so that we can talk about what it means to be saved. And so that you can know that you today have left here with the eternal grace of Jesus, not by your work, not by your religion, but by Jesus' grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he has done 100% for us what we could never do in erasing our sins or earning anything from you. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to worship because of this truth. I pray that you'd lead those who are not yet there, who are still in their sins. I pray that you'd lead them away from their sins to Christ. Lord, that they would see surpassing value of knowing Jesus over everything else. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit here today. I pray that you would pour out grace through faith on us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.